Excellent. It's good to see a full house this morning with a number of our team still away. So God knows how we're going to continue to fit in, but it's great to see what God is doing in this moment. Turn your Bible to the book of Jonah. We're going to continue in our series that we began last week on the book of Jonah. And if you're new to the Bible, if you go towards the end of the Old Testament, the Bible is split into the Old and the New Testament. Towards the end of the Old Testament, there's a series of books which are the minor prophets. And Jonah is one of those in between Micah and Obadiah. So if you find them, you're getting close. Or maybe you've got an iPhone this morning that you can just get the Bible app out and you can just scroll straight to there. Or other phones before Nimi starts heckling me. Other phones are available, just not as good. But you can find the Bible app and cheat there. Or the words will come up. Verses will come up on the screen behind me as we get there. But we are continuing in this series that we began last week. And the subtitle to this series is this, Lessons from the Reluctant Prophet. Lessons from the Reluctant Prophet. Because as we said last week, so often when it comes to Jonah and his account, we reduce this to just being a children's story. And I talked last week about how they in Kids Church could be learning about Jonah and do crafts about Jonah. And then I absolutely didn't know this, but then they came out of Kids Church and started showing me that they were actually learning about Jonah last week. But sometimes we reduce it to that when actually there is so much that God wants to teach us through this Old Testament account of a reluctant prophet. There is so much within this scripture and the account of this reluctant prophet that can speak directly to our lives and to our understanding of who God is. So let's do a very quick recap on Jonah chapter 1. I need one of those American voices previously on Jonah in this moment. And we learnt last week that Jonah was a prophet. And he was alive about 2,700 years ago. And he would speak the word of God to individuals, to leaders, to nations at that time. And the Bible tells us in Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 that the word of God came to Jonah. But this time it wasn't for other people, it was actually for Jonah himself. And God said, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and I want you to preach judgment against them. And we learned that actually Jonah wasn't really up for that plan. And so he decided, I'm not going to do what God's called me to do, I'm going to run the other way. And we put up a map, if we can put the map up again this morning, which kind of shows just how desperate he was to run from the word of God. So you've got Joppa that we'll talk about in a moment where he gets the boat. 550 miles east was where God was calling him to go. And yet he decides, I'm going to go to Tarshish, which many scholars believe is in modern day Spain, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. So when you feel bad, as I said last week, when you feel bad about where you're at with God, think about Jonah. It will make you feel a little bit better. But Jonah ran in the opposite direction. We made the point last week that there will always be something you can attach yourself to that will take you in the opposite direction from what God has for you. That may be busyness. That may be procrastination. That may be comfort. Fear, convenience, denial, distraction, addictive behaviors. There will always be a kind of boat that will take you in the complete opposite direction to what God is asking of you. Now, there's reasons why Jonah decided to run in the opposite direction. One of those reasons may well be fear. Because remember, we outlined last week that, in quite graphic detail, that the Ninevites were a very violent people. That it was a capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire at that time were complete arch enemies of Israel. And so they were notorious for how they treated the people that they had captured. And so maybe, just maybe, there was a little bit of fear within Jonah. That it would be like today saying, hey, Jonah, I want you to go, as we said last week, to Afghanistan and preach against the Taliban and preach judgment against them. And so in that moment, we can kind of understand, oh, okay, maybe we let him off a little bit. But actually, there was something deeper going on here. That it wasn't just fear, but there was a hatred within Jonah for the people that God had called him to speak against. There was a deep hatred, and he knew that his God was forgiving. He knew that his God is a merciful God. And so he said, I don't want to go in that direction because maybe, just maybe, God will forgive them, and I don't actually want that for their lives. And so he tried to outrun God. And we asked that question last week, taking it from Joppa 2,700 years ago to us today in this room. We asked the question, in what area of our lives are we perhaps running from the word of God? Because when we do that, a few things begin to happen. We looked at this together, that we get comfortable with compromise in that moment. We come to a place where we end up in what the Bible so often terms a storm, a difficult moment in life. And we talked about sometimes that's circumstance that ends up with us in a storm. Sometimes it's the actions of other people. Sometimes it is a spiritual attack, but other times it's this kind of storm that Jonah ends up in, where it's a storm of disobedience, where it's the outworking of us choosing to run directly away from what God is asking of us, and our life begins to spiral downwards. And so in many ways, last week was a bit of a hard-hitting message. I'm glad you're back here today. It didn't mean that I emptied the church last week. It was a bit of a hard-hitting message, but then towards the end, we said, but even despite all of that, even when we get comfortable with compromise, even when we run from God, even when we end up in a storm of disobedience and it's affecting other people around our life, even then, here is the good news: God will always provide a way out. Because you cannot outrun his presence and you cannot outrun his grace. And so that's where we're starting today, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Where we left off last week, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights." The Amplified says, "Now the Lord had prepared, appointed, destined a great fish to swallow Jonah." And this is the part where we get to where some people are like, really? You really believe that Jonah was able, a man was able to stay alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? Do we really believe that? Well, here's my perspective on it. If we believe that God raised Jesus from stone cold dead for 3 days, if we believe that God is a miracle working God who did what he did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, if I believe that God can take me from being dead in my sins and my trespasses and make me alive in Christ, if I believe that God can create everything out of absolutely nothing, then it's not too much of a stretch to believe that God can keep Jonah alive in this moment. Now, we don't know what kind of a fish it was. Doesn't really matter. Some people believe, of course, that it was a type of whale, which is where we get Jonah and the whale that we talked about last week. Other people believe it was some sort of shark. Other people believe it was a large fish known as the sea dog. But the reality is we don't really know, other than to say it was a fish that provided Jonah with a way out and offered him a second chance. Now, it's funny because when you think about it, there's many ways that God could have preserved and rescued Jonah in this moment, right? It would have been a whole lot easier for Jonah to be thrown overboard and another ship happened to be passing by, felt sorry for him, picked him up and took him to dry land. That would have made a whole lot more sense. Or God could have been spectacular and parted the ocean for him to walk on dry land, just as he did with Moses and the Israelites. Or God could have provided a plank of wood that he could have clung on to for many days, just like at the end of Titanic. Some of you remember that moment where Rose, isn't it? Rose is hanging on, and what's the guy called? I don't know. But Jack, and he slips into water, and then there's this big debate. Could he have been kept alive and all this kind of stuff? He could have provided that in that moment, but he didn't. He provides a fish to swallow Jonah in this moment. Why a fish? Now, there's a number of theories, again, that biblical scholars have as to why God chose a fish. One of those is that at that time, the Ninevites worshipped a fish god called Dagon. And so many people believe, well, this would have caught their attention, because if all of a sudden you see a man come out of a fish and there was these pictures of this fish god and they worshipped him and all that kind of stuff, if you suddenly see somebody appear, then it's going to get your attention. It's going to get you curious in this moment. And maybe they would have been open to Jonah's message as he went into the city. That's one theory. There's many other theories. The reality is we don't really know. But the truth is that I want to underline this morning, God can use anything to provide redemption. God can use any moment or anything in your life to provide redemption. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, talks about Jonah and him being in the belly of a fish as a sign and a foreshadowing of what would happen to the Son of Man himself, Jesus. But we need to understand that when Jesus was in the grave, people looked and they thought, it's all over. This guy that we thought was potentially the Messiah, it's all over. But it wasn't, because God was working in the background for redemption of humanity. And in this moment, Jonah is in this fish in the bottom of the sea, but God is using it for a moment to bring about redemption. And so in Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah chapter 2, we get an insight into what happens next. Verse 1 says this: Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. So the first thing we learn here is this, that Jonah prayed, realizing his disobedience and realizing the magnitude of God's mercy towards him. Jonah decides to pray. He prays in the most unlikely prayer room, right? We've all had moments, and we've talked very often about having a secret place with God, a place that's our place that we go to with God. Not many of you would choose the insides of a fish. But the reality is this, that Jonah was proving that we can pray to God anyhow, anywhere, at any time, and in any given situation. Right now, your life may feel so hopeless. Right now, your life may feel so dark. Right now, it may feel like you find yourself in a mess. It may be that you have been running from the word of God and living in disobedience. But I want to encourage you this morning that God still hears you and responds to your prayer. Wherever you're at in life, you may be in a great place in life right now. You may be in a lousy place in life right now. When you open and you pray, God hears and God responds. So Jonah prayed. What did he pray? Let's read it in verse 2 to 9. He says this: I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifice to you with songs of praise. And I will fulfill all of my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. That's what Jonah prayed. A few things I see in this passage. The first thing is this, that Jonah prayed a real prayer. A real prayer. What do I mean by that? Jonah says, I cried out to the Lord, and in my great trouble, he answered me. In this prayer, Jonah is real, right? There's no pretense. There's no trying to impress God in this moment. There's no, oh, what will God think of me if I say this or that? He is being real. This is raw. Jonah gets real about his fear. Jonah gets real about his desperate situation. And sometimes I think as Christians, we think that our prayer life has to be so polished and so professional and so in this place of trying to impress God that we feel we can't be real about our struggles, when actually God doesn't want your performance. God doesn't want your perfection. He wants authenticity. That he wants you to come to him. God doesn't want you to cover up your struggle. He knows anyway. He wants you to bring that struggle to him. God doesn't want you to act as though you have it all together. He already knows that you don't have it all together, just like I don't have it all together. He wants us to realize how dependent we are on him. He wants us to be real. God, I can't do this on my own. I can't overcome this. This dependency on alcohol every now and then. This constant draw to pornography. This inability to forgive. This need to comfort eat. I need you, God. God, I can't do this on my own strength. I've tried time and time again. It seems like everybody else can do it, but I can't. God, I need you. God, I don't want to forgive this person. Help me forgive this person. God, I don't want to keep being tripped up by pride or jealousy. Would you step into my life and soften my heart? God, I'm not sure I can keep going. Sometimes you need to be as real at that before the God who made you. God, I don't know that I can keep going. Help me in this moment. Jonah prayed a real prayer, and God invites us to do the same today. The second thing I see is this, that Jonah not only prayed a real prayer, but he also prayed a biblical prayer. What do I mean by that? You may remember a few weeks back, Taffy shared a great word on prayer as part of our Growing Church series. And she made this point that we're not just to pray our feelings, though God invites us to pray our feelings, but we're also to pray the word. That there is power when we speak the word of God back to him. And in this moment, you see Jonah is being real. Jonah is being raw. He's expressing his emotion, but he's also speaking God's word back to him. Because if you look at this, there's so many aspects from the Psalms or quotes from the Psalms. Psalm 18:6, Psalm 31:22, Psalm 42:7, a number of different ones beyond that, which shows us this. Jonah knew the word of God. And he knew verses of it or sections of it off by heart. Right? Because Jonah, it's not like God provided Jonah a fish to swallow him and also provided a waterproof, greaseproof Bible and a torch. But he didn't get out his iPhone and said, okay, what's a verse that's going to encourage me in this moment? Jonah knew the word of God to speak back to God, knowing that his word never returns void and God is faithful to watch over his word to perform it. So I want to encourage you, and this is something that's kind of old school, in a day of easy access to the word of God, I want to challenge you and encourage you, be in a place where you begin to memorize scripture again. Now you may say, I'm not very good with that and my attention and all that kind of, I'm not very good with all that. Listen, there are techniques that you can use and that we can help you with to learn the word of God. And I found this, and I say this of myself, but I say it of others as well, that when we really want to do this, we can. Because sometimes I talk to people and they're like, I can't do that whole memorizing scripture thing. I really can't. And yet, they could tell me every single player who played in the 1966 World Cup final. Or if they're a United fan, you know, that treble-winning team in 99, I can name every player who played in every position. Or, I'm not very good with remembering stuff, but you remember every lyric to Hey Jude or Spice Girls Wannabe, some of you. And you're there in the mirror singing Wannabe. You know every single word. So we can do it when we want to. And I'm not belittling the challenges that some of us have with remembering stuff. I get that. But there are techniques that we can use. And I really want to practically encourage you, fill yourself with scripture. Because that is what will carry you through. So Jonah prayed a real prayer. He prayed a biblical prayer. And out of that, he prayed a hopeful prayer. That's why we've got to fill our lives with the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So in prayer, God says, be real with me. Speak the word to me. But as we remind ourselves of who God is in the situation, suddenly faith and hope begin to rise. You've been there before where you feel lousy, you go into prayer and you're coming out of that prayer time saying, I can do anything through Christ. Suddenly there's a change that takes place, no matter how desperate your situation seems to be. And so Jonah says, Lord, you heard me when I called to you. God, you snatched me from the jaws of death. My salvation comes from the Lord. So no matter how desperate we feel in that moment, no matter how anxious or worried we feel, when we go into that place of prayer, things begin to change. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote those famous words to the church in Philippi that we have recorded for us in Philippians 2, 4, verse 6 to 7. He said this, do not be anxious or worried about anything. Now, if that was a full stop, you'd be like, okay, thanks, Paul. What a great pick-me-up, right? You don't know what I'm struggling with right now. You don't know how filled my life is with anxiety. You don't know how I'm worrying so much about my children, about my health, about my finances, whatever it might be. But he didn't put a full stop. He put a comma. He said, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your specific request known to God. So that's you going in. That's you being real. That's you speaking scripture. And here's the outcome. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus will be yours. It is yours. I want to encourage you today, pray. No matter where your life is right now, pray. You say, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to think? You know how to pray. You just speak to God. You just speak to God. It doesn't have to be professional. It doesn't have to be what you've heard somebody else do. You just speak in the way that you speak to God. pray. And when you pray, pray in a way that is real. Pray in a way that is biblical. And pray in a way that is hopeful. So the first thing we learn is that Jonah prayed. Here's the second thing we learn. Jonah repented. So by the time we get to verse 9, Jonah has clearly repented. That this reluctant prophet who was running the other way, here's what he's now saying. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you, God. What I have vowed, I will make good. A little bit different from the guy who was running 2,500 miles in the opposite direction that we first read about. But actually, although in verse 9 we see the change, it didn't happen in a moment. This was a process. Remember last week in chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, he gets honest about his sin. He says, yeah, that's me. I'm running from God. Then the next verse, verse 12, he surrenders to God's plan. But he says, okay, just chuck me overboard. He surrenders to God's will for his life. And then in chapter 2, we get this desperate prayer to the point that in verse 9 of chapter 2, he's renewed, he's grateful, and he is glorifying God. What a difference in Jonah's life. See, repentance often can be a one-off event, but other times it's also a process. Because repentance, we think often repentance is about crying lots, sobbing, and feeling really bad. Repentance is far more than that. It's actually about transformation. Now, in the New Testament, there's two Greek words that are used to help us understand repentance. The first one, and apologies if I butcher this and you're a scholar, metamelamai, which means this, that you feel regret at what's happened, but there's no change of heart within you. So this is a word that's used in Matthew chapter 27, when Judas realizes what he's done in betraying Jesus. There is a guilt that comes upon him, but there's no actual change in this moment. The other word is a word metanoia, which is true repentance. That it involves not just feeling bad or realizing what you've done, but saying, I'm going to change now. There's going to be a change of thinking. There's going to be a change of heart. There's going to be a change of action. That there's a literal changing from where we're at, turning away from that and turning towards God. Geographically in this moment, whether it was in the fish or however, Jonah in this moment, more than just geographically, but in his heart, says, I'm going to turn back towards God. But he doesn't just feel bad about this moment. He is now trusting God again. And again, here's the good news. You may have messed up. You may have been running from God, big picture stuff or small stuff in your life where you've allowed compromise to creep in. But true repentance will bring you back to God. Amen. God doesn't want you wallowing in shame and guilt. Some of you have been wallowing in shame and guilt for weeks, for months, some of you for years and decades. He wants you to understand true repentance, where we say, I have an understanding of what's going on in my life. I'm turning away from that and turning back to God. Jonah prayed, Jonah repented. And then chapter 2 shows us this, that Jonah was restored. Verse 10 says this, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What a beautiful picture for you to go home with as you go and eat your lunch. And for some of you, you're like, oh, I could memorize that verse. That's probably not going to be that useful for you. You can find other verses. But maybe as you're eating your roast later, you can talk about the word and how it impacted your life. And you can have that picture in mind that Jonah was vomited onto dry land. But here's a simple lesson. When Jonah repented, God was faithful to restore him. That the same God who provided the fish as a demonstration of his mercy now speaks to the fish to release Jonah as a demonstration of his grace. That God didn't just forgive Jonah. God said, I'm going to restore you and give you another chance, because that's the God that we serve. We'll look at that more next week. But focus in this moment that our God is a God who restored. And it wasn't pretty. It was messy, right? Vomit is not clean, tidy. It is messy. Jonah is vomited onto dry ground. That's kind of messy, but sometimes, do you know what? Grace is messy. Grace isn't neat and tidy and easy. That's how we would like God to work. But God can work even in the mess. And so sometimes there are moments where we say, I'm repenting. I'm turning back to God. I want to see change in my life. I want to stop running. I want to rebuild relationships around me. And sometimes that is messy. But here's what we learn time and time again. God can work in spite and even in the midst of your mess. But in the moment of Christmas, as we've said before, Jesus was laid in a manger and with the filth of animals around him and outcast shepherds of the first ones welcome in that moment. All of this is happening. It is messy, yet God had sent the Savior of the human race into the midst of that mess because God can work in the mess, amen? And so your life right now may feel very messy. You may look around your life and see the mess of your pain, the mess of your dysfunction, the mess of what others have done to you, the mess of family breakdown, the mess of the marriage that you're in right now, the mess of addiction or debt or sin or grief, whatever it might be. Maybe you just look around your life and all you see is mess. Let me reassure you this morning, God can work in that mess for your good and for his glory. Okay, let's bring this in. If you can come up, please, Lauren. We're going to end here and pray. But let me just end with this. Well, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus told this incredible story known as the prodigal son. And in many ways, as I was looking at it this week, it parallels so closely to Jonah's testimony because he told the story of this young man who was on the run from his father. He was running in disobedience and just like Jonah, that young man got comfortable with compromise. And so he ended up in this place of despair and desperation. So for Jonah, it was the belly of a fish. For this young man, it was the stench of a pigsty in this moment. And so in that moment of hitting rock bottom, both Jonah and the prodigal son realized how far they've fallen. And Jesus says this, that in that moment, the young man says this, he has come to his senses. Jesus says he came to his senses and he decided, I'm going to go home to my father. And so he begins to prepare this speech in his heart and in his mind. And he says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I'm no longer worthy. Now, why did he say or think I'm no longer worthy? Because that's what religion teaches you. That religion teaches you, if you're doing well, then God loves you. God is for you. But if you mess up, then God cannot work in your life. I am no longer worthy. Listen, the gospel declares over your life this morning that it's not about behavior. It's about Jesus. That Jesus makes you worthy. And so the son begins to head home. And Jesus says, while he was still a long way off, the father who represents God saw him coming. And the Bible says the father was filled to overflowing. He was filled not with anger, but he was filled with love and compassion. And he begins to run towards him. And Jesus says that the son begins to try and get the speech out, but it's muffled out as the father embraces him. Now think about this for a moment, the mess of this moment. The boy still smelled of a pigsty. Just like Jonah smelled of fish vomit in this moment. It is messy. And some of you, I'm saying this because some of you feel like the stench of your mistakes, the stench of your failed marriage, the stench of your addiction, the stench of your brokenness, the stench of trying to be good enough and realizing you can't, the stench of pride, whatever it is, you think that that makes God turn his face away from you. And he says, when you've sorted yourself out, when you've cleaned up your mess, then you can come back home. Jonah, when you've sorted yourself out, then we can start again. And yet God is a father who embraces you right where you are at. And we know that in that moment, he restores the son. He says, put a ring on his finger because he's my son. Put the finest robe upon him, which belonged to the father, because all that is mine is now his in this moment. He said, go get the fattened calf. Let's celebrate, for this son of mine who was lost has now been found. Why? Because that's the kind of father our Father God is. But the account of Jonah, as we're learning, do you know what? It's not about a big fish. You may have grown up thinking that it's about a big fish. It's not. It's about a big God who is merciful, who is forgiving, who is faithful to restore. And you may have been walking away in disobedience right now. You may be on the run from God. You may have grown comfortable with compromise. You may even be in a moment where you say, do you know what? I have hit rock bottom. But I want to encourage you this morning. God invites us to pray. To pray in a way that is real to Him. He calls us to repent. And He offers to restore, because you cannot outrun His presence and you cannot outrun His grace. Amen. Just close your eyes. I want to, in this final moment that we have of church this morning, to provide an opportunity for some people to say, do you know what? This Father who you're speaking of is a Father that I need to be in relationship with. Listen, God is not some distant, far-off cosmic being. He is a heavenly Father who loves you, who created you, and has a plan for your life. And so just as over the last few weeks people have been making this decision, I'm going to give an opportunity for anybody here who isn't walking in relationship with God, who doesn't know that there's a relationship available. I want to offer you an opportunity to say, yes, I want to begin that relationship today. Now you may say, I am so messed up right now. I'm in so much desperate stuff right now. I am so broken right now. There's no way that God would accept me. Listen, He accepts you because He sent His Son to die for you in your place, so that this morning when you say yes, you access by faith everything that Jesus has done on your behalf. And you're not going to understand everything overnight. It's going to be a journey. But this morning, it's about that starting point, that beginning moment where you say, God, I want a relationship with you. So if there's anyone here this morning and that's you, then I want to give you this moment to make your response. Just as Jonah said, I'm turning back. Just as the prodigal son came to his senses and said, I'm turning back. This is your moment today, November 2025. God is calling you home. So if that's you, here's what I want you to do. So very simple. I want you to raise your hand in the air in just a moment, and I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If there's anybody here for the first time or you're coming back into relationship with God this morning, you ready? 1, 2, 3. Just raise your hand if that's you and you want to come back. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe for the first time you're coming back in a relationship with God this morning. Let's pray this prayer, church. Let's all pray this together. Father, thank you that you have made me for relationship with you. I believe you sent Jesus to die on a cross for me. And because I believe that, I know that I am forgiven, washed clean, and made brand new. Today I repent. I turn away from my past. And I turn towards you, Father God. I give you my future. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate for those people who responded this morning. The Bible says heaven rejoices over the decision that you've made this morning. So before you leave today, we're going to do tea and coffee. Before you leave, if you are one of the people who responded this morning, I want to encourage you, head to the back, our Connect table, speak to Mark and Glennis this morning, and they are going to help you on your journey, the first steps of your journey. We want you to leave with a Bible in your hand, with an understanding of a decision that you have made. And God bless you. You are going to go from strength to strength in Jesus' name. Amen.